Our study of the next 2 weeks will be in the life of Jacob, and I've given you a set of notes. There's four pages, two double-sided, and it's page one. And I've given you a map. Difficult to get a map with everything on it, so Haran is not in here, but it's up above Galilee. So I've just marked out a little bit at the top so you can know what that is. It's difficult to know where to read, but I'm going to start off in Genesis chapter 25. And we'll read a few verses in Genesis 25 from verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son, Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Laheroi, I call it, whether I'm right or wrong. Verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And here's the tragedy. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now there's a verse in chapter 32, just one verse, verse 27, or two verses. Verse 27, Genesis 32, and this is the God really speaking to Jacob, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I had difficulty just determining my approach to Jacob. I thought at first I can do it in 1 week, but the brethren persuaded me I'm more long-winded than that, so we're going for 2 weeks. I don't know. I've never done this before. It's really, I prefer teaching from a doctrinal point of view, and it's a little bit different approach, although it's lovely. I've really enjoyed it. So what I thought I would do is on one of your sheets there, I've given you a list of places in Jacob's life. Now, those notes I've given you are purely information. I'm not going through them page by page. It's just I've put together various incidents that are shown in Jacob's life. For example, I've given you timelines in Jacob's life. They're very interesting. I got them from the Companion Bible. That's really Bullinger's Bible. And he does an excellent look at the timelines. And I was a little bit surprised when I saw what some of the timelines actually were. We'll talk about that later. Then I've given you places in Jacob's life. There are 17 different places that the scripture records he visited. And there's a story in most of them. And that's really what I'm going to do. I'm going to look at those various places and try to learn some lessons from it. Then I've given you some statements God makes about Jacob, mostly from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Now, these statements are not about Jacob individually. They're really more about, when he speaks about Jacob, my servant, he's really speaking about his people, those that were in the loins of Jacob. So, when you read about Jacob and Israel, it's not always when, for example, in Isaiah, when God speaks about Israel, my glory, he's not speaking about the man Jacob walking across Canaan and Syria. Although what came out of his loins was for God's glory. But Jacob was, as far as Isaiah was concerned, Israel was his glory. I've given you some statements about Jacob then, and they're listed there for you. I've given you another list. Jacob is a subject of prophecy, down to Jacob as a worshipper. And I thought I would use these and do that and just go through them one by one. But that didn't work out either. I've recorded for you Jacob's prayer to God, and then God speaking to Jacob. And I've given you a list of them, the various ways that God speaks to Jacob, the final one being at Beersheba. And that's in Genesis 46. Although I've no doubt that because of the prophecy that we have to Joseph, that God spoke to Jacob down in Egypt. I've given you a list of some of the double names. I don't know if there's any more. That's all I could find. But it's very interesting, the double names. I've given you a list of the altars and sacrifices and worshipping Jacob's life. And that takes you all the way from Beersheba down to Egypt. I'll explain to you why you don't get any altar before Jacob left home. There's a very simple reason for it. I've given you a list of the pillars in Jacob's life, and there's four of them, that he was a man with the pillars. And then finally, next week, we hope to get to the last page, and we'll deal with some principles that we find in the life of Jacob. It's going to be a little bit of a history lesson and a geography lesson today. We'll get things in, but most of us have a conception about Jacob that's built upon what we read in books and what brethren say about him, and it's not confined to what the scriptures say. So what I'm going to try to do is to just look at what the scriptures say about Jacob, and not let my mind go to my own biases or to others' biases. We'll try and look and see, what does the Bible say about this man? So as we read, he was born away down in Lahairoi, which is away down below Beersheba, coming down closer to Egypt. And his father moved from there, and he was around Beersheba, and he was at Gerar. He left Gerar, chased out by the Philistines who kept stealing his wells, and he moved down and he set a place at Beersheba, the place of the oath, where finally he made a pact, he made an oath with the king of the Philistines. Isaac had an altar at Beersheba. Now Jacob was about 77 years living in his father's home. So why is there no record in those 77 years of Jacob having an altar? Isn't it obvious? He lived at Beersheba. He worshipped at his father's altar, the altar that his father built. So to say that there was no altar for the first 97 years in Jacob's life is not really true. There was an altar the first 77 years in his life. It was an altar at home. So we're going to look at Jacob for a little while at home. He was the subject of prophecy. And there was an inquiry from his mother for a child. What a delightful thing for every couple when they're looking for children to go first to the Lord. Isn't that right? And we're going to find that right through. We found it with Sarah. We find it with Rebecca. We're going to find it, there's concern with Rachel about a child. And Isaac was the subject of divine promise, and Jacob is the subject of divine promise. And the principle comes out that the elder shall serve the younger. Two nations are in your womb. Now, there was an anomaly happening before the children were born, and the children were struggling in the womb. Now, please don't conjecture from that that the boys fought all their days at home. The Bible doesn't say that. Esau married when he was 40 and would set up his own encampment. But there was something that happened, and we're going to deal with that. So we find they're down at Beersheba, and that's where everything happens. Jacob is about 26 years old. And his brother comes in, he's been out hunting, and he's at, in his mind, the point of death. Obviously unsuccessful. Needing something to eat. Now I gather in my own mind, now this is, I'm conjecturing, so recognize we do this from time to time. I gather that the boys had had a conversation along this line about the birthright long before this happened. I've no doubt that they would talk about it. The birthright in this country is really nothing. Back in Scotland in the early days, everything went to the eldest. So if I'd stayed at home after mother died, everything would have been mine, legally. But I guess I didn't stay at home, so I didn't get anything. I was over here when mum actually died. But in those days, there was three things associated with the birthright. One was the double portion for material possessions. One was the line of faith. They call it the progenitorship. It's really the line of faith which takes you into the line of Christ. And that is a very important part. And the third is the priesthood. Because each tribe had a head of the tribe who would be the priest. Now that's going to change from Jacob on in relation to his sons. Because you'll get it, I think, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We'll find that Reuben, because of his sin, because of his act of fornication, he is denied the birthright. And the leadership of the tribe goes to Judah. The priesthood of the tribe goes to Levi. And the double portion goes to Joseph, and that's seen in the Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so it's divided up after Jacob dies. It's all split up. And you'll get that in the Genesis 49. You get some of it, and you get some with them speaking to Jacob at the end of Genesis chapter 48. So these were things that I think Jacob had an interest in. I'm not too sure he had a great interest in material things, although he's accused of that. The reason I say that, when he's asked what his wages would be, well, he's willing to work 7 years for his wife. Now, many of you would work 7 years for your wife, or would pay the equivalent of 7 years' work, close to $500,000. That's your dowry. And he got two wives, so it's close to $1 million in today's currency. For his two wives, one who he hated. So I don't gather in Jacob that he was a man who was really grasping after material things. Although when he did go to get his wages from Laban, he made a pretty good job of it. We'll leave that there just now. Down at Beersheba, Jacob then showed spiritual inclinations. And when the opportunity came up, he sought to go after them. Now here's the problem. It's one thing to have spiritual desires and to want to be something for God. It's another thing how you go about it. Now I don't know if Rebekah ever divulged the prophecy concerning Jacob and Esau to the boys or to her husband. The Bible does not tell us. We're left in limbo as to that. Otherwise, in the life of Jacob, he worked as a shepherd. And I believe that God taught him things even then about breeding his animals that men today don't really understand. Jacob was a man who as a shepherd excelled. He was, the Bible says, he was a plain man. Now all those who, I'm not going to say what people do, I'll just say what the Bible says. The word plain can be translated quiet or sincere. Jacob was a quiet man. Now, I wondered at that because you come to the end of Genesis chapter 48, and he speaks to Joseph about land that he took off the Amorites with his bow and with his sword. So Jacob would be no mean fighter, but he wasn't a man who went out for trouble. He wasn't a man who was a hunter. But I've no doubt that in the field, because of what he says to Laban in the protection of his flocks, that Jacob knew a lot about, same as David did, fighting the lion and the bear, defending the flocks from the wild animals, defending the flocks from marauding tribes, marauding bands who would steal the animals for food. He was a man who was used to the backwoods, as it were, to the desert. Not a desert without grass, but those animals had to be moved. If you think of Jacob later on in his life, and he's away down at Beersheba, and his sons are away up past this way, where they're Dothan, there we are, where they're feeding the flock. And so they moved, they sojourned in large tracts of land in order to feed their animals. I don't know what Isaac had for animals. He got so large that the Philistines were afraid of him, and they were jealous of him. He multiplied exceedingly. Now, I sat and did a little bit of calculation a long time ago, and I figured that Jacob probably had hundreds of thousands of animals. I could be wrong. I don't know how many he got in the first breeding. But if you start to multiply them, each animal providing one offspring, and many would provide more, just one offspring a year, his flock would double the first year, and then that would double, and that would double, and that would double. And it doesn't take long when you do a doubling like that to get many, many thousands. And so Isaac himself was an exceedingly rich man. And that's the environment that Jacob grew up in. Got to move on. Jacob is now 77 years old. He's not a boy. In fact, he was in his 90s, when Joseph was born, and the Bible speaks about him as being the child of his old age. And he died at 147. So he was going to live close to 50 years after Joseph was born, but he speaks of that as being Joseph as being the child of his old age. That was why he grieved when he lost Joseph. That's why he gave Joseph the coat of many colors, because he loved him, the child of his old age. That's the way the Bible speaks about him. So Jacob was not a boy when the next event happens in his life. His mother listened to his father Isaac speaking to Esau. And Esau told Isaac to go into the field and get his venison. Now, this is the verse we read in verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebecca loved Jacob. A divided family. Now, there's some young parents here, you're starting to raise children. Sometimes in a family, you've got a child that just comes up and hugs you. A child that almost draws the love out of you. Sometimes you have a child that doesn't. You have a child that is different. Sometimes you have a child that is on a comparison with you, with your desires and your likes and everything else. You have another who is completely different. Your job as a parent is to love them all equally, and to demonstrate that love to them all equally. And when you don't, it causes dissension in the family. And here is what I call a dysfunctional family. On the one hand, there's Isaac. He loves Esau, the man of the field. Isaac was a man who most of his life would be portrayed as a godly man. Isaac was the man who dug wells. You know, if you want a distinction between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham was the man with the altars. They all had altars. Isaac was the man who had the wells down in Gerar. He kept digging wells. He was the man of the wells. And Jacob was the man of the pillar. The altar is the place of worship. The well is the place of refreshment. And the pillar is the memorial, that which would remind us of something. Now at Beersheba, there's a nice thing seen with Isaac. When he comes to Beersheba, he builds an altar. He pitches his tent and he digs his well. You know, it's important in our lives that when we establish a home, it's in a place of testimony. Because that's what God wants. Sometimes people have left a place where there is an assembly. We did that. We left Brandon and went to Thompson. The purpose we went to Thompson was Jim Webb had been working up there, and there was a nucleus of people that we thought we could work with and maybe see an assembly planted. However, the mine closed down, cut back, and a lot of these people left, and we were left with a handful. So we had a meeting on Sunday morning, no breaking of bread. We had a Sunday school and a gospel meeting. But of course, after a year and a half, we left, and they came back down south again. But you don't want to be away from a place of testimony unless there's a reason behind it. And God's mind is that we're associated with a testimony, a place of worship. As we taught you when we looked at the Pentateuch, when we were doing the burnt offering and we looked at the Pentateuch and its setting, fundamental with God is a place of worship. That's God's mind, a place of worship. And in the patriarchs, that seemed to be something that was a focus for them as they moved from place to place to build an altar for God. There is people they think that they can set up an altar any place. God's principle was that the place where a testimony would be established later on, his principle was in the place that he said his name. And so the testimony, the place of worship, is associated with the name of God. That's why Bethel became very important in the life of Jacob. That's why God said he would bring him back to it, because that's where he first met God. Now here's the tragic thing happening now. Rebecca hears Isaac speaking to Esau, "You do this, and then I'll bless you." Now, I don't know if Isaac was moving deliberately contrary to the mind, the revealed mind of God. Or he was doing it in ignorance that Rebecca had not told him. If he was doing it in ignorance, that further amplifies the problem in the family. That on things that they should have been communicating on, they were not. Rebecca should have told Isaac of the word of God in reference to the sons. If Isaac knew that, he was taking a step out of step with the mind of God. That's the most dangerous position for you and I to be in. When we take a step out of step with the mind of God. God doesn't want us to do that. Looking at the folks here, I think you probably all know this story. The Bible says that Jacob obeyed his mother. Get that two or three times. He obeyed his mother. And he disguises himself with goat skin, his mother makes a stew, and he deceives his father. He literally takes that which legally belonged to his brother. He tells lies to his father. And when he's asked his name, he doesn't give his name. What's your name? Seesaw. The next time he's asked that, and we read that in chapter 32, what is thy name? He recognizes he's before divine persons. He has to give his name. So what happened was one deceit led to a lie to another lie, and he brought the Lord into the business. You know, that's what happens in life when we get out of step with the mind of God. And we start to do one untruth, and then there's another, and then there's another. And they just come one after another. And he doesn't seem to have a conscience about it. The only thing that seemed to concern Jacob is he might be caught. He might be found out. That gives you a bit of an idea of the condition of heart that Jacob was in. The result? Jacob, you're going to have to leave home. Well, his mother starts another little thing. Now go back to chapter 24. Isaac, do you remember when your father wanted a wife for you? What did he do? He got his servant, his steward Eliezer. He gave him a dowry, and he sent him up to Haran, to the house of Laban, to get a wife for a bride for Isaac. Now, Isaac, why are you doing that for Jacob? Because what he does now is Rebecca comes up with this story. She knew that she had to get him out of the way because Esau had threatened his life. She has to get him out of the way for a while. And she concocts this little story. He needs to get a wife, and I don't want him to marry of the woman of Canaan. Esau had done that, taken two wives of the woman of Canaan, which were a grief to his father and mother. And so Jacob is now presented to his father again. And he receives a blessing of his father, and he receives a commandment of his father to go to the house of Laban in Paddan Aram to get himself a wife, to get himself a bride. Now I want to show you the tragedy of this whole line of events. It happened because a woman had learned the mind of God, and she thought it was being thwarted, and in her ways she could make it right. That was Rebecca. A man who seemed to have no conscience about telling lies lied to his father. If Isaac knew what God had told Rebecca, a man who, knowing the mind of God, deliberately went contrary to it. That's tragic. Here's the result. Jacob leaves home and is gone for 20 years into Haran. He doesn't see his father again for close to 30 years. And he never sees his mother again. The mother says, go, because I don't want to lose you both. If Esau slew him, then someone would slay Esau. That's how it would go. I don't want to lose you both. And she lost them both. Because Esau, he left. And he went away down to Seir. He was away over here. Down that way. Away across here, actually. When you seek to carry out for God the mind of God in a wrong way, and don't have faith in God, the consequences can be terrible. See, when God shows us something, we have to learn to sit back and let God work. And the seeming impossible will become actual to faith. Most of the young men here are married now. One or two not, but most of you are. One of the big steps in the life of men and women is marriage. Another big step is getting a home and where you live. These are big things. Coming to this country for me was a big thing, to know what is the mind of God. But once the mind of God is revealed to you, you sit back and let God work. That is a difficult thing to do. To think that God can do better than Dunsire. I am perfectly capable. You know my problem sometimes? I trust in God for the big things and I do the little things. You know where I blow up? In the little things. We believe God is able to do all those big things for us. And we believe that we can do the little things ourselves. Now, Brother Richard was telling me that even when he goes downtown, he asks the Lord for a parking spot. How mundane. How real. Because that's the kind of God that we have. That God can deal in little things just as well in big things. And it's a matter of trusting and waiting on the Lord for guidance and direction. Robert Wilson isn't here, but it took me a little time before I accepted what Robert said. Robert suggested that God's mind for Jacob was not Rachel, was Leah. Six children of Leah, and many of the important boys came of her. Now, what would have happened, let your mind go now, Jacob stayed at home. And Isaac had sent a messenger, a servant, to Haran, to Padan, to get a wife for Jacob. Who would he have came back with? Who would Laban have given the servant? Rebecca? Rachel? No. He would have given him Leah. Leah would have been the one sent back. But they preempted God. They didn't allow God to work. And the poor chap landed up with four wives. 12 sons, one daughter mentioned, but we learn that his daughters, you get the plural word when they're down in Egypt, his daughters were among those that were sorrowing. So there was more than one daughter. See the results of all this that happened? Instead of waiting on the Lord. So now he goes to Bethel. That's about as far as we're going to get today, up to Bethel. I don't know what he had with him for animals. There's no record of any. He had no servants with him. He was alone. He had no tent with him. But that wouldn't bother Jacob because he was used to being out in the field with the flock. Probably over half his life, he'd slept out in the field. And he comes up to Bethel. He's tired, and now he's going to sleep. And that Bethel, I think I've got the verse quoted in here someplace. See if I can find it. Yeah. I don't have it all. I'll turn to chapter 28 and read it. And Jacob went out, verse 10, from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took from the stones of that place and put them for his pillow. I really took one of them, it should be it, for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am Jehovah. It's Jehovah Elohim of Abraham thy father, and the God, the Elohim of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob, well, we'll deal with verse 16 after. First thing is his dream. He sees a ladder ascending, angels ascending and descending upon a ladder. Now, the Lord Jesus uses similar words in John chapter 1 at the end of the chapter to Nathanael. And he speaks about ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, whether it means, as some suggest, the ladder is the Son of Man or he is at the bottom, I don't know. But it's associated with the Lord. And God is revealing himself to Jacob at a time when the man is out of touch with God. Jacob says this is the house of God. And if ever was a man unfit for the house of God, it was Jacob. He was a man who had come from a place of deceit, of lies, of hypocrisy. He'd left it all behind. And here he was. He'd never confessed his wrong to his father or to his brother. Here he was, as unfit as any man could be for the presence of God. And God says, I've got purposes in you, and they will be carried out. And he was embarking upon a pathway that God was going to teach him his way. God was going to show him his purposes. God was going to show him what he could do in spite of himself. Jacob was embarking upon a pathway of experiential learning. You know, that's like our lives, isn't it? We don't always do things that are right. And quite often, as we go through the path of life, the experiences in life are there for our learning, for our training. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us about the chastening hand of God. Now, that's not because we have sinned. That's because we are people of the flesh. And God is teaching us and training us. And there are different things that are seen in Hebrews chapter 12 that God wants to see in us. He wants to show us that we're subjects of his love. He wants to ensure us that we're his sons. He wants to bring us to a path of holiness. He wants to bring us to a place of subjection. And finally, he's going to show us that which worketh in us, it's not joyous but grievous, this chastening, but it worketh the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Now, the man that we see down in Egypt worship upon his staff is an entirely different man from the man that we see at home deceiving his father. And the man that was sleeping, lying, his head on a pillar at Bethel is a different man from the man who came back to Bethel about 25 or 26 years later. And child of God, God is taking you and I through a path of life, and divine purpose will be carried out. He wants to see in you and I his purposes effected. He has a plan for us. And sometimes we don't want to get into God's plan. We want to get a different way. said, this is the house of God. Now, just I'm not going to spend long on the house of God. Just explain a few things. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told about the house of God. Now, there's no article. It's house of God. If we said that West End Gospel Hall was the house of God, that would mean there was no other houses of God in the world. Right? But we are house of God, which means in character. We should display that which is associated with the house of God. What's the first thing we learn about the house of God? The Lord's in this place. Do we recognize that? When we gather together as a company of God's people in assembly function, we believe that what the Lord taught us in Matthew 18 and 20 is true. Where two or three have been, are, and continuing to gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We believe the risen Christ is in the center, in the presence of the people of God. Is it a fearful place to you and I? What do you think of God? What do you think of Christ? He said it's a fearful place. I don't know if ever in his life before he'd ever had an experience or seen an experience like this. He'd sat round many an altar as the animals were sacrificed in his father's home. I don't know if he was ever party to any communication from God. There is nothing recorded. But let me say this. That in the house of God was a place where they could learn about God. Now I'm going to use the article, not because I'm saying it as the I've explained to you the teaching, but it's easier for me. My mind doesn't always knock it off. In house of God is the place where you'll learn God. How often do you attend the assembly gatherings? Can I suggest, if you want to learn about God, not only will you learn about God at home and studying your Bible and prayer, you'll learn about God when you gather with his people. Because that's the place where God has established teaching for you, that you can learn more about God. And Abraham, going through his life, there's not a lot of altars, but there are altars. There's no altar in Haran, not a mention of one. And I don't think he ever built one. For the next 20 years in his life, there's going to be no altar for God recorded. It's not till he gets on to Gilead that he has a sacrifice for God, and we'll look at that next week after we do Haran. But Abraham, when he left Bethel, he's a different man. Now some have said that he bargains with God. Let's look at what he said. And Jacob vowed, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Now look at the word if. That word if can be changed to the word since. And it makes a lot more sense. So Jacob is not bargaining with God. Jacob is saying, because God is going to do this, I'm going to do that. And he's promised that God is going to be his God. And look what he says. And he prays to God. Because in the last verse, in verse 22, he speaks about God, this is going to be God's house. Now, look at the language. And of all that thou shalt give me. What's he doing? He's addressing God. He's changed from the third person, as it were, and he's addressing God. Of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, I have a question, and I don't have the answer. I asked Ian, and it was no help. Sorry, Ian. And I don't know if any of you have the answer. I would understand that in the 6 years when Jacob was developing his herds, he again would have literally thousands of animals. In what way did he give a tenth of them to the Lord? Did he sacrifice them all? Because he'd be sacrificing dozens of them every day. So I don't understand in what way that he could give the tenth to the Lord. But here's what the man said. He says, look, a tenth of everything I have is going to be yours. And for the next 14 years, he had nothing. He had absolutely nothing, except he got 4 wives and 13 children. He'd get his provender. He would have his tent or whatever he lived in. But he had nothing. He had no wages materially. So here's a man who was brought down to the end of himself. Here was a man who was brought face to face with the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Now you know the Lord Jesus completes the equation as well as many other times in the scripture. The Lord Jesus speaks of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The man Jacob that started off at 77 years old on his sojourning started off so badly and so wickedly. There's no excuse for what he did. He's now on the path to change. He's now on the path to learning God. And there will be difficulties. There will be hardships. But you know, God says, I'm going to be with you. I don't know if I could quote all the little poem or not. It's just come to mind now. And it's went away from my mind. Forget it. Dear. That's what happens. It's gone, Ruth. It's gone. Got it. It's coming back. God hath not promised, help me if you can get the rest of the verses. God hath not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways always for you. And I don't know the rest of the words, but it's this. He's promised to be with you all the time. God hasn't promised you a life of bed of roses, but he has promised you this, and he promised Abraham this. He says, I'll be with you. Isn't that what makes the difference? The Lord says, you know, where you go, who you're with, what circumstances you're in, I'm not only going to be with you, but I'm going to bring you back again. And he's going to get that promise later on. And after going down to Egypt, and 147 years old when he dies, his family bring him back up and they bury him in the cave of Machpelah, where the others of his family were buried. So that's a little start on the life of Jacob. A little bit of history. We're going from here all the way up to Haran, over 500 miles. We're not sure of the distance because no one knows the exact path he took. There's different ways he could have went. The sojourning in his life was over 1,000 miles. That's all on foot. And that's from the age of 77 to 147. 70 years, and he did over 1,000 miles on foot. 20 years, he stayed still in one place. Let us learn from the life of Jacob that if God has purposed something in you, God will carry it out. And when you and I get out of the way, God will bring us back into the way. Because his purposes in you and I will be carried out. Let's seek that we wait before the Lord, that we might be in the will of the Lord in our service for him. Shall we pray?